Philippians chapter. I want to begin right at the first chapter of Philippians, the first chapter, verse 27, and I believe that it kind of gives us the foundation of our thoughts as we've been looking at in this series in the book of Philippians. And basically, all of it has to do kind of is in the very heart of chapter 4, verse 8, and also verse 9, kind of brings it to culmination. But go back to chapter 1 and look with me at the 27th verse. He says, let your conversation or your living, your actions, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The Apostle Paul is giving us his foundational thoughts here as he enters into this. Be Christ-like. Be Christ-centered. On purpose, seek to be Christ-like. Oftentimes, we have problems because we forget teachings just like this. And we get so busy in our lives. And you remember last time we talked about the fact that we are to see the Lord Jesus. We are to keep our vision upon Him. And that means in the workplace, that means at home, that means out in your community, that means wherever you are, in school, at play, in your times of recreation, in your times of doing things that seem to be so unrelated to your church life. But we're not talking about church life. We're talking about the Christian life and the fact that we do not remove the aspect of our being children of God, baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. We are the church. We are filled with His Spirit. And so our lives are to be lived. Our conversation, as the King James says, that our conversation is to be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast. That's an important two words, stand fast in one spirit. You notice your Bible, it probably is in a smaller S. That means it's not talking about the Spirit of God. It's talking about that oneness in spirit of the body of Christ. We are one in Him. And so we are united. There's a sense of unity in who we are as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind. This, and we've been talking, remember the whole thrust of this series is having to do with our thought life and how we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, how God absolutely transforms our minds when we get our thoughts and keep our focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Connected with His Word, then the Spirit of God may take that Word to a yielded heart and a yielded mind and bring about transformation in that life. Can you imagine that the entire congregation being of one spirit, as Paul speaks of here in the 27th verse, because we're united in our approach to life, whether it be on the ball field, or whether it be in our homes, or whether it be in the workplace, or whether it be in school, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving, that's a word that shows action, doesn't it, and calls upon us for action. I want to look further as we come to this portion of Scripture. And I want you to go to the third chapter now and look at verse 15. Third chapter. We'll get to chapter 4 in just a moment, but this kind of sets the tone. And last week we looked at some various verses, but I want you to get this foundation in your thinking here, and I just want you to look, if you would, at chapter 3, preparing our hearts and our minds for the message of chapter 4, verse 8. As we do so, look, if you would, at just two verses here, verses 15 and 16. Paul has just said, I press toward the mark of for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. His goal is Jesus. His goal is to be like Christ. His goal is that his mind and his thought life may be that of Christ. Now, needless to say, that may be our goal, but we find ourselves falling short of that mark. Do you know in the Bible, when the Bible talks about falling short of that mark, what's it talking about? Sin. You see, we live in a world of sin. We have our feet in the world. And it's very easy for us to get our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and off the very precepts of his word. And instead of using that knowledge that he has given to us in a wise way, we fail. And we will do that. And I'm not trying to tell you that I'm setting the course of your life, but we will do that. However, as believers, the Spirit of God dwelling in us allows us to sense the discomfort and the lack of fellowship that we have with our Heavenly Father. Praise God. And then his grace also provides forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means he brings us right there in before him, and we have this marvelous fellowship. You know how wonderful it is to have fellowship with that person you love most. And when that fellowship here on this earth is broken with that person you love most, why, it is, you're uncomfortable. You don't know whether to look up, look over there, look down. You never look into their eyes. Why? It's the same way with our God. And it has to do with this marvelous fellowship that God has provided. And we have it in the institution of marriage, don't we? But that intimacy, that willingness to come before the other in a real sense of oneness, that's what we have with our God. He's provided that through the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we break it, when we follow our lusts or our desires of the flesh, rather than yielding to the power of the Spirit of God that enables us to make a decision in our own hearts and minds to follow Jesus. You saying, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. That's a decision, isn't it, that you made? But it means that God has reached into your life by his grace and called you to himself. And you have become a believer in Jesus Christ as you have surrendered your life, recognizing that apart from the power of the gospel, the power of his shed blood on Calvary, you cannot live outside your sin. But God is able, isn't he? And as believers, we go on day by day, and that's why we study the Bible. That's why we listen to preaching. That's why we exhort one another from the Word of God, so that we can help one another to grow and grow up into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And this is Paul's desire in our lives. And so he is just as I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Before that, he says, I'm forgetting all that. I'm forgetting all my failures. I'm forgetting them. Not that he is discounting them, but he recognizes that they're covered in the blood of Jesus because of confession of sin, and he stands before the Lord, and he can move on, and he can hold his head up, and he can fellowship personally with his God. And he says, now I press on. I press on. And that means there is that in him that desires to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, you know that we will never reach that place of maturity, perfection, until we stand before the Lord Jesus himself, our judge. And then the word says, and I believe it's at the rapture of the church, if I live to see that time when the Lord Jesus comes back, I will be transformed. I will be glorified. And I will be transformed physically, but I will also in every way be transformed so that I am like Jesus Christ. But He's working on me now, this road of sanctification. That means I'm being set aside for that growing into the likeness of Jesus, and I want to do that while I'm here so that I can influence others with the grace of God. But one day, that will be completely done. Won't have to worry about this old sinful desire, this flesh, this natural bent that is in me. One day, I'll be transformed, be like Jesus. And this is what Paul wants to see. Listen to verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, he's talking about maturing, people who are maturing in the Lord Jesus Christ, be thus minded. Again, the thought life. Be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. You know what, old Christian? If you're in the Word of God, the Spirit of God is going to remind you and set you straight. That's a wonderful benefit of following God, of following Jesus Christ, of being in the Word of God. The Spirit of God will let you know when you're off course. He will let you know, and then His Word will help correct that and get your feet back on that road. Listen to 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind, again using the word mind, having to do with our thought life, let us mind the same thing. And then he goes on and he finishes out that chapter, and he's talking about that walk in the Lord. Well, we go into chapter 4. And we see this, and but this whole idea, I want you to understand as we get to verse 8 of chapter 4 that we're on a pursuit of Christ-likeness. And what Paul wanted for himself, he wants for those who have come to knowledge of Christ through his ministry. His desire, and his desire for you today is Paul's desire for Christ-likeness for us. After all, we're somehow related, aren't we? We would never have come to the glorious knowledge of the gospel had not faithful men shared the Word of God down through the generations and taught us how to walk in pursuit of Christ-likeness. And so all of us who are mature should take a view of such things as verse 15 says. Persistently pressing on toward the goal. Paul's same goal. Spiritual maturity. Looking at Jesus and finding that our lives are like Christ in the way we think, in the way we handle things, in the business, in school. You know, it's so easy to cheat, whether we're a student or whether we're a business person. It's so easy to lie. It's so easy to live a life that is self-centered rather than to be honest. And this is one of the words we looked at last week. Whatsoever things are honest. We'll just look at those in just a few moments. But Christ-centered, Christ-controlled, pursuing these things every day. So we go to verse 8 with the concept that we are to be relentlessly pursuing after Christ-likeness. Now that is work, folks. If you've become a Christian thinking that life is easy, you've got another thing coming. It's not for the lazy. It's for those who will strive after Christ-likeness. It's seeking out and studying the Word of God, meditating upon the Word of God, and allowing the Spirit of Christ to give direction and leading. Oh, we pray the Spirit of God would do that in our hearts today. We sang that earlier. So much of what we've been singing today has to do with God leading us as we surrender to Him and yield to Him. And then that last wonderful song that the musicians did on the piano today, take my life, O Lord, take it. Are you at that place where you're willing to say, and I'm not talking about people who don't know Christ, I'm talking about believers, children of God. Are you willing to say, take my life, O Lord? Whatever you demand of me, I want to be there because I know And just like Paul was content, I want to know that contentment in the midst of circumstances. You know, we see this word rejoice, and Philippians is full of that word rejoice. It has to do with joy. It's oftentimes translated at happiness, but happiness is based on circumstances. Joy is based, rejoicing is based not on our circumstances, not on the happy things of life, but on the relationship that we have to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a big difference. In the midst of tears and loss and grief and woe and wonder about how the food will be on the table the next day, we can rejoice in our spirits because we know that I belong to God and He has promised to meet every need I have. It's called walking by faith. That isn't an unreasonable thing. It's not something that we do. Christianity is a reasonable walk. It isn't anti-intellectual. We have reason why we believe. We have reason to be walking in faith, knowing that God will meet us every place, and help us to get through those awful times, those miserable times. I keep thinking about some of our missionaries, and Pastor Mark prayed for some of our missionaries. It seems like a number of our missionaries are very ill. And yet one of the missionaries who just had a cancerous kidney removed just a few weeks ago writes, and he says, "I am living because Jesus wants me to live now. And I am praising His name, and I'm willing to be down if need be for His glory and honor. He's working His perfect will out in my life." That's the attitude we ought to have. To be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. And our whole lives ought to be around that, so that as Christians we're not afraid to be where God has planted us. To be afraid where God has us ministering right now. He is sovereign in our lives. As we yield to Him, He places us where He would, and He will supply every need that we have. And what's better, He may decide to take you home. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Do you love Him that way? Do you know Him that way? Now, I want us to go into chapter 8, and we were talking about our thinking, and it has to be Christ-controlled. It needs to be filled with the Word of God, the very heart of the Word of God, because that's the heart of God. Do you want to know God? Know His Word. Do you want to know Jesus? You want to grow into the likeness of Jesus? Know His Word. It's not just knowing, though, is it? It's translating what you know into what you do. And that takes self-discipline, which is one of the spiritual gifts God gives to believers. And if you think, "Oh, I missed that one," then get on your knees. You didn't miss it. You just haven't applied it in your life. It's an amazing thing when you look at Galatians, that we read that marvelous portion of Scripture in Galatians chapter 5. It mentions joy, it mentions purity, it mentions love, it mentions self-control. All these things. And it's, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and it's a plural word, but it's a singular fruit. You have all of those things are supposed to be identified in your life. If they're not, then you must come to the Lord and say, "Father, somehow this isn't in my life." And He says, "It's there. It's there. But you're not listening. You're not yielding, and you're not surrendering. You're not saying, 'Take my life.'" Now, we'll go to chapter 4. And remember, in chapter 3, verse 10, it says that I may know the power of his resurrection. We're talking about power today. It takes power to live like this in verse 8. This is a disturbing verse in many ways. Because we look at it oftentimes and we say, oh, there's no way. I can't live that way. You work and walk and live in the power, resurrection power of Almighty God. In his joy, in his strength. And he's the enabler. Let's talk about these next three words. The first there, let's look at chapter 4, verse 8. And we're talking about the peace of God. Remember, it says the peace of God will be with us. Do you know the peace of God? That has to do with whether you're a child of God or not. If you're not a child of God today, then you don't have the peace of God in your life. And I want to say, you need to look at Jesus, examine Jesus, examine his message, examine his marvelous invitation to life everlasting and the forgiveness of sins. Then you will know the joy of the Lord. He says, finally, brethren, verse 8, whatsoever things are true, we talked about that last week, whatsoever things are honest, well, whatsoever things are just, that's right, all these things. And then we're moving on today where he says, whatsoever things are pure. Wow, what a first word for us to look at today, pure. And then whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. We'll try to look at those things today. But I want you to understand that God gives us the opportunity to walk in this way. But it is only as we have Christ-centered thinking, a Christ-centered mindset, a willingness to say no to the natural, say no to my flesh, and to live to honor him. Now, if I want to do that and want to enjoy the fellowship of my Heavenly Father, then I'm going to give myself to this and say, Lord, make this a reality in my life. Let me see these words actually lived out in my life today. These are marvelous things that are characteristic of a Christ-centered life. The first is, and we're talking about the resurrection power of God to you and to me, human beings. Mere flesh, weak. And yet we live in resurrection power. We identify with Christ's death, but we identify with his resurrection, that victory over sin and over death. And Paul says, I reckon myself to have done this. Are you reckoning? You might have to say every day to certain things, wait a minute, I don't do that. I died with Christ. I rose with Christ. I am Christ-centered. And that doesn't interest me right now. And maybe your flesh is saying, oh, yes, it does. But are you going to live by the Spirit, the power of the Spirit in you? God has enabled you. Or are you going to live by your flesh and just be a servant to your flesh, doing this and that and that and this, and bringing you to nothing before your Heavenly Father, where you can't even lift your eyes to the Father and can't enjoy being in his presence? Again, confess it. Get back to that place where you can fellowship with the Lord. Look at the first one. The first word is pure. Whatsoever things are pure. There's power in purity. And the power of purity actually transforms us, changes us, folks. You might not like to hear that because you want to live in a way that is pleasing something that's wrong. According to the Bible, you may be living an immoral life. You may be living outside the boundaries of God's law. I want you to know, first of all, and I point at myself and say, that's stupid. It doesn't make a bit of sense. And yet I know I've been there. And our flesh cries out for that which is not of God. But there's power, and that power of purity transforms us in our lives, whatsoever things are pure. He's saying, think on those things. So when you see that billboard that causes all kinds of thoughts, turn away from it. Turn away from it to the Word of God. Turn away from it to the Lord. Strive to be Christ's life. Think on those things that don't contaminate your mind. You and I both live in this world, and we're constantly attacked and surrounded by all kinds of filth in this world. Impure things. And I want you to know that impure thinking, it's one thing to have the bird fly around your head. You know, that's the old preacher used to say that. You're always going to have those birds flying around your head, but don't let them make a nest in your hair. And that means looking away and looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Impure thoughts rob us of the power of the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit in our lives. You want to rob and grieve the Holy Spirit? Keep thinking the way you're thinking, rather than getting your thoughts on the purity of Christ. All kinds of sources of impurity around us, from printed materials that kind of are focusing on immorality. Look at TV in our home, coming right into our homes. Crud. It's bad news. And somehow we have become so callous to it. And rather than turning it off, we sit through it thinking it won't affect me. How foolish. Our television constantly is feeding us all these productions that violate Christian standards that are impure. We know better, but our flesh cries out and wants to be fed. Movies. Some of you attend theater, and you go to that movie, and you say, well, it's GP. That means what? Shouldn't be anything to it, huh? And then before the movie ever plays, all this filth comes onto the screen, and here sits the chosen of God, allowing that filth into the heart and into the mind. Immoral plots, terrible language, impure. And here we are to think on whatsoever is pure. That's God's word. It's not me. It's God's word. That means this is God's desire, folks, that we grow up and learn to say no to our flesh. Internet, same thing. It's opened up a whole new world. And I was looking at percentages of people who use the internet in an immoral way, and it's astounding. Whether it's in the university or the Bible college or the little junior colleges of the land, or in the high school, or even in the elementary. And I'll tell you something right now. I see kids right here in this school using all kinds of foul language. Where are they getting it? The other day, the principal was away, and I was sitting at the desk, and in comes two kids. And you know what they were doing? They were trying to pull people's pants down on the playground. It didn't happen, folks, so don't worry, it didn't happen. However, when I spoke to them about it, they talked, well, my mommy wanted me to see this new movie. It's not so new now. It's been out for a long time. Captain Underpants And you say, oh, that's so cute. My kid runs around the house with his underpants and with a little thing, towel around his neck, and he's captain. But now they've taken out of the home the innocent family thing, and they've put it up there. And do you know what? Kids all over the land are being somehow moved to doing things in a public way that we don't tolerate. That's just, where are we in our thinking, Christians? Why aren't we taking more seriously the kind of trash we're allowing into our minds? And I'm speaking to myself, because time and time again, I'm reminded of who I am before a holy God. And I have to say, woe am I, for I am a man of unclean lips. Would Jesus approve of what we watch and hear? I wonder if you're here today and your thoughts, impure thoughts, are grieving the Lord Himself and actually stifling that marvelous potential that you have in the Spirit of God. Think about that. What are we missing in walking with the Lord, in growing up in the things of the Lord, becoming more Christ-like, because we are allowing trash into our lives? The power of purity, that means when I give myself to the purity of God, He transforms my life in a very practical way and enables me to have fellowship with Him and to be effective and to see my potential for His glory taking off. What's the next thing? Whatsoever things are lovely. Lovely. We don't hear that word very much these days. Whatsoever things are lovely. What does he think? What does he mean when he says that? Things that are lovely. He's referring back to this whole idea that when we are walking in the Spirit of God, we are at peace. We have the peace of God in our lives. We're living the natural, normal life of a believer. And he means things that produce rest in the believer's life. Rest. I don't mean that you lay down and sleep all the time. I mean you can go through life and you're not hassled by the anxious heart and the regrets that come when we yield, well, to the impure. The power of the lovely, as God says it in this way, transforms our lives. Whatsoever things are lovely. And so what he's saying to me is a very practical way. And if you were to go to some counselor, he would say, oh, just start breathing. You know, on a regular, you know, breathe. Do it the right way. And pretty soon you'll be so concentrated on your breathing correctly that you won't remember all the mess. Well, as soon as you stop your breathing that way, it all comes rushing back. Why not put it as sin beneath the blood of Jesus and be cleansed every whit whole? Thoughts that produce strife need to be avoided, folks. So, what are you doing in your home? Are you causing strife? Am I causing strife? Then I'm out of order. I need to confess it as sin. I need to get back on track. Whatsoever thing, think of those things. Get into the practice of thinking what is lovely. Those things that produce rest or anti-anxiety. Oh, you know what we do? We go get a pill, an anxiety pill. But as soon as the medicine wears off, where are you? You're sleepy, for one thing. But where are you? You're right back. The problem's never gone away. Jesus is the answer to the strife in your life. Things that produce rest and peace. You know, even within the framework of a local assembly, we call it a church family, there's all kinds of strife. Are you part of the group that causes strife, or are you the one that causes a sense of rest when we're together? And so you can just, oh, I it's wonderful to be together. And there is a sense of peace, and it comes from a relationship that is right with God. And it comes as the peace of God fills our lives. Forget the pill. Get your thoughts back on whatsoever is lovely. Jesus is the loveliest of all. What's happened? Have we forgotten that? What can you find in other people that is lovely? I just wonder if we at times are looking for faults, even in the body. Are we looking for faults, or are we looking for faith in that one? Are we encouraging? Are we bringing a sense of rest in Christ? Are we bringing a sense of peace? Or are we building strife? Are we seeking to see the loveliness of Christ in one another? Are we living in hypocrisy? I believe that God is pleased when we focus on things that unify the body of Christ. That's why back here in the beginning of chapter 4, he's saying to these two godly women who have helped him in ministry, in verse 3, he's saying to a brother, go and help these women get back together. And it's just not women. It just happens to be that was an example. Because men can be just as stubborn and resentful of one another, or so filled with pride. But he's saying, this is what makes God pleased. And when we focus our thinking on the unity of the body, our families, but our church family as well, unifying the body of Christ. Do you realize that it's always easier to be part of a faction, because so often we don't want to stand up and say, wait a minute, folks. And here, this is what God desires of us, that we extol one another, we teach one another, we help one another to get over that hump. We don't want to get into action according to the Word of God, living our lives by the Word of God. Looking to what is lovely. And Jesus is our example. Looking for the lovely somehow brings to bear that power for a church family to glorify God. And that's why we're here, folks. If you're here for any other reason, you're out of order. You have some crazy idea about reality. But your purpose as a believer is to glorify God in your life. And we need to be looking and thinking of whatsoever things are lovely. Now, let's go to the last one. And that's whatsoever things are of good report. It kind of follows right there. There's power in looking, focusing on, believing things of good report. It changes us. It alters our lives. Whatsoever things are of good report. I think it's true in every church. Some people are always talking about what things that are wrong in other people. But the wisest of God's children are those who report on the blessings that they see around them. Not simply stuck on the faults, but on the blessings. Remember, God looks upon us and he sees, first of all, he sees our hearts related to our thoughts. He sees our hearts, and our actions follow that. And he sees the attitude of the heart. Sometimes what we do isn't quite lined up with what the other believer might think is right, but God looks at our hearts. And so we'd be wise to see in other people a heart that desires to please the Lord. What kind of believer are you? Whatsoever things are pure, oh, change me, oh Lord, with the power of your purity. Whatsoever things are lovely, oh Father, change me, transform me as I focus on the loveliness of Christ. and the loveliness of Christ in my fellow believers. And then, Father, oh, may the power of believing things of good report transform my life as my desire to serve you. These are qualities that are found, first of all, in Jesus Christ, far more than in myself or you. They're in Jesus Christ. And that means we can come with a full surrender to Christ, and that full surrender to Christ will see a reproduction of these things in our lives, in our actions. Do you know what? A Christ-controlled mindset or mind or thought life makes us a channel of Christ power in daily life.